Morning. You just head to the back. They'll take you there to Junior Church. The rest of us, let's go to Matthew 28. We're going to be in three passages to start this morning as we transition out of the Gospel of Matthew into a series on the church for a few weeks. So find Matthew chapter 28, then find Acts chapter 1 as well. Matthew 28 and then Acts chapter 1. We concluded last week with the Great Commission passages here, beginning in verse 18. This is our charge. This is the not the final words, but it's the closing of the gospel. Then we have some words from Christ in Acts chapter 1 that kind of go along with the same theme. But it's Christ speaking to his disciples. He's resurrected now. He has shown himself to them. And he's giving them instruction as he's about to depart to take his place upon the throne. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." We know that word means authority. That is why we do not seek authority to preach the gospel. We have authority to preach the gospel. And then he gives them this charge. "Because I have all this authority, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations." He is saying, I am now giving you this authority. Based on my authority, I'm giving you the authority. "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So there's the closing of the Gospel of Matthew. If you turn now to Acts chapter 1, we will see the ascension of Christ. We'll see a few more words that he gives them. But I want you in your mind to try and picture this. He is leaving. There's no colleges, there's no newspapers, there's no churches, there's nothing before you. You are beginning what we would call the church ministry here. All the teaching of Christ you've received, there's no New Testament written yet. I mean, we today go to the New Testament to guide us and direct us through the church and so forth. They didn't have the New Testament. So one that tells me the Old Testament does speak of the church, because they went to it often for direction. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, the disciples and the Lord, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They're still kind of hung up on this kingdom thing. And look at his response. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his power." Now that verse there in verse 7, you could just fly by, but let me tell you how that verse helps me. Quit trying to figure out the times and seasons. You don't know, and it's not for you to know. A lot of time and money is spent trying to look at T's and I's and everything to figure out exactly when the Lord's coming back. He says, it's not for you to know that. That's not your concern. But here is your concern. Verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." There's our concern. Kind of lines right up with Matthew 28. You are going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So there again we have the same command emphasized there. Verse number 9. "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." He ascends now. He goes and sits upon the throne. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They're in the upper room. They're praying. We know the day of Pentecost comes. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost. And this is the result of the sermon. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we now pick up at the end of the gospel into the establishment of the church, the empowerment of the church, and we see the church going forth, may we learn some truths that will be applicable to our lives today. Father, you came and you established your church, the bride of Christ. We are so privileged to be a part of it. And with that privilege comes great duty, great responsibility, and may we learn that over the next few weeks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Notice the progression that we just kind of looked through. First of all, Christ is risen. He's resurrected. He instructs his disciples to take the message of the gospel into all the world, baptizing them into assemblies and grounding each other in truth. Okay, there's the Great Commission. We looked at that in detail the last couple of weeks. Then we go into Acts chapter 1, which we'll just really pick up right after Matthew 28. And we see Christ is departing to take his seat at the right hand of the Father and to rule upon his throne. Let me clarify today. Christ is not waiting to set up his throne. Christ has set up his throne and he rules and reigns. There is a day coming when his throne will come to earth. Well, he'll sit on his throne here on the earth. But don't get this idea that he's in heaven and he's powerless. He is upon his throne. He instructs the disciples once again, kind of the same as the Great Commission, that they are to take the message of the gospel into all the world, and adds that they will be empowered to do so. So in Matthew 28, he says, I have all authority and I'm giving you authority to go forth and preach the gospel. In Acts 1, he says, not only does he have the authority, he says, you are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually do this task of taking the gospel. We see order established also in Acts chapter 1 immediately in the choosing of Matthias as one of the leaders of the church. They replaced Judas. So there was the 12 apostles now that are here, and they did some special things. We'll get into it when we deal with the structure of the church, but the office of the apostle is no longer with us today. And don't conflate the apostle and the pastor into the same office. A lot of pastors do that because it gives you great power. But be very careful. We'll look at that more when we look at the structure of the church aspect of it. But they choose. So we see order. We see them voting. We see them deciding who is this one that's going to replace Judas. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. And we have the empowered church now. The Holy Spirit has come upon them preaching the gospel. And adding to the body that already existed through baptism, those that were saved, and grounding them in the faith. Edifying each other in the faith and meeting daily for the faith. So don't look at this like, wow, many years passed between Matthew and Acts. You're talking days. Okay? Christ gives them the Great Commission. Christ is speaking to them. He ascends. The church is empowered. The church goes forth in Acts chapter 2. So if whether you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of the four Gospels, because they overlap, the very next book is Acts. Because this picks up with, Christ has left, now what? And that's where we're at today as a church. Christ has ascended into heaven, now what? Well, that's what Acts teaches us and shows us great things about. But notice here in Acts chapter 2, just some things that were present in this church early on. Now, I would say these are descriptive. I don't know that they're prescriptive, though some would take them as we have to do exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2 and only what they did in Acts chapter 2. I don't know that that's commanded. I think we can get insight from it. So I look at it more as a description of what they were doing. But I will say this, everything we see them doing at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see throughout the epistles and the other churches throughout the New Testament. Number one, they were teaching truth. Verse 42, and they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching truth. The church is not meant to be relevant today. The church is to teach truth. Truth is not always wanted. When I say relevant, I mean in the idea of the culture around us. Truth is not always relevant to the culture. Sometimes the culture hates truth. Sometimes Christians hate truth. Sometimes pastors hate truth. Truth can be, hate's not the word. We dislike it because it means change in our life. It's a rebuke sometimes. But a church that is not there for the upholding of truth, I believe is at a minimum borderline, if not possibly, no longer a church. Timothy tells us the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And so the teaching of truth is of an importance to the church. We must not water it. We must not add to it. We must not take away from it. We must not play games with it. It is truth. And they were teaching truth, the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, we find in that same verse, they were practicing fellowship, edification. Sometimes we forget this as a church. We look at the church, the importance of preaching, and we think, you know, when we get together for fellowship, that's just, you know, I don't even know if we should worry about that. Should we even plan it? I think as a church, you should deliberately plan fellowship. That's what they're doing. And I know in our culture, it's been very acceptable because God has blessed the church in America with the culture we grew up in, that we didn't necessarily need fellowship and encouragement every day of our life as a Christian. But I'm telling you, as things change in our culture, we're going to value the times of fellowship just as much as anything else. We also see that they were breaking of bread. Now, I put the Lord's Supper, and that's what many say. It doesn't say the Lord's Supper. I wouldn't argue with someone that says they're just showing it as part of fellowship. But we do know that the Lord's Supper was practiced often in the early church. And so that could very well, the breaking of bread, mean the Lord's Supper here. But the Lord's Supper definitely is commanded for the church to practice. And it's a time of remembrance. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of repentance within the church. And He commands us to do it until He returns. So it is an ongoing practice within the church. We also have them in prayer. Breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayer should be an aspect of the church. We should be praying individually. We should be sharing prayer requests. On Wednesday nights, we've been breaking up into prayer groups. We find in verse 43 that they had a reverence, fear of God and what God is doing. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Make sure you see the word apostles there. Not everyone was doing them. The apostles were. But there was a reverential fear. There should be an element of fear in the believer within the church of what God is doing. We were discussing Romans 1 with the teens. We were going through it verse by verse. And there's like three transitions in there. There's the one where they weren't thankful for God. In other words, they didn't like God in charge and them in submission for God. So they changed God to be equal with them, something of a made God into the image of a corruptible man. So now they're equal with God. And the third one in verse 25, I think it was, they changed God where He's worshiping the creature. So now man's on top and God is worshiping the creature. And those things change in that aspect. And everyone, and I said, part of the problem, I think, is we have fed to America for 30 years, God is love. And we never said God is wrath. And God is holy. And God is just. And they're going to use our own crazy teaching to try and be relevant to get a big crowd, turn it against us and say God is love, therefore God would approve of my gay marriage. I read an article this week about that. You see, the reality is, we have to have a fear of God too. God is a just and holy God. And He does not minimize sin the way we do. It is serious to God. And there is a fear. There is an amazement. God is doing something here. It was bigger than them. We find a giving and meeting of needs in verse 44 to 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, some people have actually used these two verses to say that proves communism. There's a problem. What they did here worked, communism doesn't. That's your first big thing. The reality is there were those that had needs. There were those that had lost their livelihoods, their families that disowned them because they became believers. And if someone was to come into our church, they became a believer and lost all their livelihood, their family disowned them, we ought to, as a church, then give of our goods to help them establish themselves and care for themselves. it got to the point, I know when we get to Thessalonians, where we're actually warned not to help men who won't work, though, because people would abuse this system of help. But there you see this oneness taking place here where they cared for one another. And then we see verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We see them praising God. They were exalting God. This is what we see taking place in the first church here. Now, I wrote this down. It's not on the wall, but it's just a question. Notice what is not here. There's an awful lot of things. There's no programs mentioned here. Now, I am not anti-program if the program helps me accomplish what is mentioned here. I'm not against a kid's program if that's going to help me teach them the doctrines, the truths. The church isn't divided into groups and age groups and all these different things here. But I want to go beyond that. You know what isn't here? And I found myself this week as I thought about this, kind of wishing I could be back in Acts chapter 1. There's no denominations. There's no competing churches. There's no labels. It was just the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, I understand the history of denominations and all this. You have to defend truth, and there's some denominations we could not yoke up with over differences of truth and differences of doctrine. But could you imagine the joy in the Port Huron area today if every believer in the Port Huron area was gathered in one location serving the Lord, uplifting our voices? It'd be thousands today. Instead, we have churches on every corner. It's almost like the South up here. There's a church everywhere you turn. And I found myself longing and said, well, wouldn't it be nice? There's no competing church. If you don't like this church, where are you going? I mean, in Acts chapter 1, where are you going to go? There is nowhere else to go. There's no labels. They meet each other on the street. Are you a Christian? Yes. What type of Christian? And then,
today, what would be today's catchwords? I'm Reform, Presbyterian, Baptistic, Immersionist, Presbyterian don't go together, but they do to some. And I'm sacred music, and they got this big long, you're going through this huge list. They didn't have that. I'm a brother in the Lord. Amen, let's fellowship. And I found myself actually just longing, said, wouldn't it be so nice to be defined as a follower of Christ? Put a period there. And that said it all. That's all that was said. I'm a follower of Christ. Period. And yet today, I mean, we took this beautiful thing, the church, and sinful man has made a mess of it. The labels and everything, and you know, it's just like we should change our name, Christ Church. What kind of church? Christ Church. But what does that mean? For His church. Wouldn't it be nice? What kind of Christian are you? You an old fashioned? You're modern, you're conservative, just for Christians, following Christ. And so I found myself in some aspect longing, saying it would have been nice in that aspect, not that I wanted to face the persecution that comes in chapter 3, but there's an element to me that says it would have been nice to just be known as a follower of Christ, and that united us. However, over time, the church has gone through many battles, it's gone through many transformations, some being for good, some being for bad. But the primacy of the church in God's plan is the same, and the primacy of the church in the believer's life should be over anything else. In fact, it was my dad's pastor one time told me, he says, you know, you understand God created the family before He created the church, as though that set a pecking order. And I thought about it, and that's interesting. And I thought about it, that doesn't work. He wasn't creating one above the other. He was saying the one should be part of the other. And I would say this, as I've studied in my theology, especially some of my end time theology, I would say before He breathed into Adam, He had a plan for a church. The bride of Christ. Isn't it something to think about? We have been in God's plan for all of, well, history. Well, I mean, He had no beginning, but as far as our human mind, He was thinking of a bride for His Son. I mean, when Matthew was born, or Michael was born, and I remember when Matthew, I'll use Matthew, when he was born, first child, I mean, don't know anything about birth and the birthing room. I know nothing, okay? And this kid comes out, and I'm not kidding, he's got the biggest cone head. I mean, this thing's just, he's not even going to be able to wear a baseball cap or nothing. I mean, he's a mess. And I literally asked the nurse, is his head going to stay like that? Well, what if he does? Are you not going to take him? I'm like, whoa, I'm just curious. I mean, this is not normal. I mean, I've not been to a lot of live births in my life. I've seen cows born, but I've never seen a human born. This dude had to, I was like, you know, finally said, it'll go back in place a little bit. But the next thought after, you know, he's got a bad looking head, wasn't, I need to find a bride for him. I didn't think that way. But the Father has been preparing a bride for the Son, and you and I are it. What an awesome thought that brings to us. It is the plan of God for proclaiming the gospel and thereby bringing glory to God through the church. Let me read this quote from a book I was reading, The Church, The Gospel Made Visible. It says this, the doctrine of the church is of the utmost importance. It is the most visible part of Christian theology. It is vitally connected with every other part. Christ's work is the church's foundation. Christ's work continues in the church. The fullness of the mystery of God and redemption is disclosed among His people. The church arises only from the gospel. And a distorted church usually coincides with a distorted gospel. Whether it leads to such distortions or results from them, serious departures from the Bible's teaching about the church normally signify other, more central misunderstandings about the Christian faith. So today, the misunderstanding people have about the church is because there's other misunderstandings about doctrines. And I love what is stated there. A distorted gospel will lead to a distorted church. And I've contained, and I've stated, I believe, that the gospel has been distorted. I am roasting up here, and I just noticed the air conditioning set at 80. So I don't quite understand that one. But that explains quite a bit. All of you up front, we're about to get cool, okay? Which means I can preach longer, too. I'm like, it is roasting. I thought it was me. I saw her fan, and I'm like, okay, I'm starting. Jimmy's head's glistening. It's getting shiny up there. I'm like, this is, and the dawn of me is set at 80. The church. So we have a church because of the gospel, and the church is a defender of the gospel. So let me try to back up the statement, though, the primacy of the church this morning. Number one, Christ founded the church. That automatically makes it important in our life. Christ founded the church. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. The very fact that Christ started and built the church tells you and I it should be important. He's established different institutions. He established the church for a purpose. I mean, brother, I don't need the church in my life. Then you're saying I know more than God. Because God said, you need a church. Secondly, Christ purchased the church with His own blood. There's a high price for the church. It's not talking about buildings. It's talking about us, the church, the body. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which, by the way, He purchased with His own blood. So, not only did Christ establish the church, the cost of establishing that church was His own blood. His death upon Calvary. Thirdly, why the church should have primacy in our life. Christ identifies Himself with the church. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa. He's sharing how he was saved. And this is what he says. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. This is Christ speaking. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now let me ask you, I'm not the smartest guy, but Christ is in heaven on His throne. How is Paul persecuting Jesus? Anyone want to take a guess? He's persecuting His church, His bride. You hurt my bride, you've hurt me. So Christ identifies with the church by the church's persecution, saying, Paul, when you're persecuting the church, you're actually persecuting me. I am identified with them that much. Fourthly, the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 22 to 23.
and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 4 and verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are so united with Christ, we're literally called his body. And we'll get to it when we look at the membership, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 literally says we have been placed in the body together. He uses the body again as a picture of how the church functions and how the church is put together. Fifthly, the church is the dwelling place of the Spirit. And I had to think through this because the Spirit's in me, not necessarily in a building. But in Ephesians 2 verse 20, he says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, referring to the church and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells each believer, and in the church are the believers. The church is a people. Folks, to minimize the church is to minimize the very plan of God, the very identification of Christ, the very bride of Christ, the very empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Next, the church is the chief instrument for glorifying God. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. He says the intent here is that the principalities, the powers in heavenly places are made known in earthly places by whom? The church. The church displays the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All around today I hear you, I don't need a church, I don't want a church, I don't like the church. And these are Christian people that claim to be believers. But all, they need to take their Bible from Acts chapter 1 and just throw it out. Because it's a church book, folks. It's about churches and people in churches and the work of the church and the establishment of churches. So the importance. The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. We are the bride of Christ. John Huss was a 15th century reformer. He says this, every earthly pilgrim ought faithfully to love Jesus Christ the Lord, the bridegroom of that church. And also the church itself, his bride. Ought to love the church faithfully. And then lastly, the church is God's instrument in bringing both the gospel to the nations and the great host of redeemed humanity to himself. Look in Luke 24:46, the Great Commission of Luke says this, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The gospel is preached to all nations. The church is the instrument of God taking the gospel to all nations. All over the world. What was the Great Commission? Going to all the world. What is Acts chapter 1? You'll be getting power to do what? Be witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Luke, he says that the gospel is to go amongst all nations. And then it redeems a great host of humanity, Revelations 5:9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. All of this goes through this thing called the church. What is that? I mean, there's a primacy in the New Testament for the church. What is it? How do we work in it? The church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. Some people in their theology will get this idea that the church was an afterthought, an accident, because the Jews didn't accept him in the early part of the gospel. Then Christ decided, well, I guess, I know what I'll do. I'll go and start a church, plan B. No, it has been the center of God's eternal purpose. The church. Briefly, we're closing. The church is a called out assembly. The word ecclesia that it comes from actually is a called out assembly. We have been called out by the gospel from the world to be ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're not, I like the word assembly, congregation, but get this.
We're not just an assembly. We're an assembly with a purpose. We're an assembly. In Acts, it talks about the city council meeting, and it was the same word, ekklesia. There it translates an assembly. The city council wasn't just gathered, they were gathered for a purpose. They were doing business. A church is not a group of people just getting together with no purpose. A church is a group of people who have been called out of salvation, called out of for a purpose. We gather for a purpose. What is that purpose? I think we need to know it. An assembled people, we are assembled for the glorifying of God through our submission to the Scriptures and our proclamation of the gospel to the world. So we're called out of the world to assemble. And when we assemble, we're assembling for a purpose. Glorifying God, submitting to the Scriptures of God, proclaiming the gospel of God to the world. That is why we assemble together. That is of primacy to us, why we gather together. Why we unite together in this thing called a church. The church throughout history has been the focal point of the believer. In fact, in the vast majority of the world today, the church is the focal point of the believer. So why is it seems in America that the church is an afterthought of the believer? We are not called to fit the church into our lives. We are called to fit our lives into the church. I don't fit church in when it's convenient. I fit my life into the church. There's no picture, there's no idea, not just scriptures. I don't believe church history is authoritative, but church history gives me some look into how did other people look at the scriptures. And nowhere until recent times do we find the church as a secondary thing in the life of the believer. They would have no concept of it. They literally have no concept of what we... And by the way, in most of the world today, Christians, the church is not some secondary thing in their life. It's of primary importance in their life because of the purpose of the church is of primary importance, which is the furtherance of the gospel, the defending of the truth, the teaching of the scriptures, the grounding of believers, and so forth. The primary purpose of the church makes it primary in my life. So I'll close with this. This is the series we're going to begin. Your pastors, Brother Kyle and I, have been, we've been talking for a long time. We've been burdened for some time now, I'll be honest, about the attitude, the apathy within our church. We've been called to do a great thing for God, to be a great tool in His purpose for redeeming the world, for proclaiming the gospel and the power thereof. We are the representation of the gospel to the world. This alone should humble us and excite us of what we're a part of. We've grown too much over the last number of years and been blessed so greatly to let us become apathetic or to allow an antinomian spirit enter into our body and destroy the potential we have as the church of Jesus Christ. People look out there and they say, you know, it's going to get rough for the church. The greatest days of the church will happen during the rough times. I believe that. I believe before that happens, there'll be a thinning out of the church. Because a bunch of people who are in church are not believers. And they're not here for the cause of Christ. And as soon as it costs you to come through those double doors out front, you'd be amazed how many people will stop coming. I don't know so much in our church, but some of the what we call the mega churches where you've got basically a carnival built in the building. When the carnival's not there anymore, where do you go? So over the next few weeks, the outline's in four categories. Don't mistake these four as four individual weeks. It might be 3 weeks for this one, a couple weeks for the, okay? But there's four basic outlines that Kyle and I have been looking at, and I kind of summed it up. We want to look at the purpose of the church. If we don't know our purpose, how do we value it? How do I value it if I don't know the purpose of it? This year in my training for my Ironman, I bought where your pedals hook on your bike, you got the arm there, the pedals hook on. I bought one that's got power. Okay, that doesn't help me, but it reads my power.
Okay? And the coach is telling me there's a little computer chip in there and it'll read into your watch and it'll download in the laptop and I'll be able to tell how many watts of energy you were putting forth as you were going up a hill, down a hill. And I have a certain wattage I don't want to go over because when I do, I get into an anaerobic level where I start tearing the body down. And if you got to go 14 hours in an event, you've got to, you know. So, okay. So she's telling me all this. Makes no sense. It didn't. I'm like, okay, I got power on my bike. Big deal. But as I've been using it, I'm beginning to understand the purpose of that power. So yesterday in my event, my power threshold's 240. I need to stay under 240. I mean, I might go up it when you go up a hill. One time I was doing through Beard's Hill, she goes, your power got over 240. I was going up a hill. How do you want me to go up a hill without exerting power? Well, you do it easier. You're going up a hill. Going up a hill and the word easy don't go together. So I'm on this ride yesterday. I'm constantly checking my watch. I got a power setting right there. It just tells me what my power. Keep it under 240. Keep it under 240. Because when I get off the bike, I have a run. So I get on my run and I average an 8-minute, 15-second pace for a 6-mile run after the 24-mile bike. And I'm starting to get it. Keep the power. I understand the purpose of this thing. If we don't grasp the purpose of the church, we'll never get it. And we'll never see the primacy and the importance of it. We have to grasp. So we'll look at the purpose of the church. Then we're going to look at the structure of the church. How is the church structured in a biblical model in the New Testament? We want to put the structure right. Then we're going to look at the membership of the church. The church is not me and Kyle. Kyle and I could go out here today, choke on a taco with a red pepper and die, and this church should go forth next Sunday. Hopefully with a little mourning involved in it. Hopefully. We would hope there'd be a little tear once in a while, maybe a plaque set up in the closet for remembrance of me and Kyle. But the church is not the pastors. It's the membership. Do you know what membership is and why there's membership within the church? And then we'll look at the discipline of the church. The church must have order and structure within the church. A healthy understanding of the church and a biblical model of the church is a testimony of the gospel and a defense of the truth of God's word. So as we grasp this, literally the church, if you want to use a billboard, we are a billboard of the gospel. When people see the church, they should see the gospel. They should see the power of the gospel, the glory of the gospel. The peace of the gospel, the comfort of the gospel, the encouragement of the gospel, that should all be seen when it sees the church. So as we begin this over the next probably 6 weeks total, may we all grow. And I wrote this down. May we all remain. May we all remain. Not everyone wants a church pattern after the Bible. They want a pattern after Barna's research group. We junked that a long time ago. We really did. What is the church? And then, once you grasp that, the next question that Kyle and I will have for you, okay, what role are you going to play then in the body? You're part of the body. We need both hands. We need both feet. Where are you in the body? What are you doing in the body? Well, we come and sit. You and Kyle speak. We go home. Absolutely not. That's not the church. That's not what he and I are striving for. That's not what he and I want in a church. So after we grasp and see this picture of the church, then we're going to come back with the question, so where do you fit and where do you fulfill? What do you fulfill in the church? If you're not a member of the church, I pray that you would pray and consider that. And wait till after the series so you can grasp what does that mean to be a member. If you're not baptized, we're going to have a baptism, not this Wednesday. We want to look at next Wednesday, Dean, if we can, or Sunday, either one of the next two Sundays or Wednesdays. All right, we're going to have a baptism service. You need to identify with Christ through baptism. The church is many aspects and parts working and building this body, this picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we do so and learn and able to do so better in the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the church. And I know a lot of times in our life, a lot of stress, a lot of indignation is created by being part of a church.